Acts 18, Acts 18, verse 18 to 28, I hope. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail for Ephesus. When he landed in Caesarea, no, that's not how you say it, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. And when he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah.
We should pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity of being able to share together. We thank you for the remembrance of your death and your resurrection. And we just pray that as we turn to your word now, that your heart, that our hearts might be open up to your spirit. In Jesus' name we'd ask it. Amen. Okay, last week we left Paul at Corinth with Aquila and Priscilla. And unlike many of the towns that he had visited, he was able to decide when and how he would leave of Corinth. We read that he stayed there a while. No doubt this was in light of the vision the Lord had given to him, recorded in verse 9. Where the Lord said, "Do not be afraid, and to keep speaking." We also read that before Paul left, he had his hair shaved down at Cenchrea. See, quickly, because of a vow he had taken. We'll come back to that in a bit. When he arrived at Ephesus, Paul went to the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. And he had a good reception. They wanted him to stay and to tell them more. But he was on a short lease. He needed to get back to Jerusalem for the coming feast. So he promised if it was the Lord's will, he would return to them later on. He left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus to continue the good work that the Lord had started, and he made his way back to Jerusalem and then down to Antioch. This was the end of his second missionary journey, taking him a good 3 years. Some of you will remember on his earlier part of this journey some 2 years ago, that's in Paul's journey, not our journey. Paul wanted to visit Ephesus, but the Holy Spirit forbid him to go. You'll remember that. And instead of going down here, they had to go way up over there. God has special timing for all of his people who seek to serve him. If Paul could have discerned it, the Holy Spirit was not really saying no, but wait. Sometimes we'd appreciate a no instead of a wait. Sometimes it's hard to wait. But God always knows what he's doing when he says wait. So we read in verse 23 that after spending time in Antioch, Paul once again hit the road on his third missionary journey. And we'll leave him there, hitting the road there. But back to Paul's vow for a minute. There has been so much discussion as to why Paul went down this road with this, and with very little agreement as to why. And he'd been criticized for doing it, and people trying to explain it all out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 to 23, Paul spells out how far he will go to reach people with the gospel. And he finishes up with those words, I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. Or I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. His heart was to lead people to Christ, particularly his own people, and then to help them to grow in their faith. He may have taken this vow so as to open doors for him, to break down barriers with Jewish people, and to show that he hadn't become anti-Jewish because of this new message he was preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. What we do know about this vow is that it had no value for his Christian life or his growth. We also have no idea if it was of any benefit in bringing Jews to Christ. And we will continue to wonder why. Most commentators call this a vow of Nazarite. It has nothing to do with being a Nazarene who was born or comes from Nazareth, as we quite often refer to the Lord Jesus. The Hebrew word for the Nazarite has to do with consecration. It has to do with a separation. It's like the word sanctification or the word holiness. It's when one sets themselves apart for the Lord's use. It's about a total commitment to Christ. If you go back into Numbers chapter 6, you'll find that men and women can take this vow for whatever period of time they choose, and they separate themselves unto the Lord. There were, of course, restrictions during this time, which had to be followed. They had to abstain from all products that came from the grapevine. You could never come near a dead body, not even your own immediate family. And you must not cut your hair while you're on this journey. Some of us will smile about that, don't we? Yeah. Because we don't understand it. For many, this would be a 30-day vow. At the end of that time, they would go to the temple, they would take specific things they had to offer on the altar, and they would get their hair cut, and whatever much hair that was, it would be put onto the altar and burnt as an offering unto the Lord. Now you know all about it, you understand it from A to Z, and we'll move on, shall we? Verse 24 presents us with this brief interlude with an gifted Jewish man called Apollos, who was seen as almost a Christian. Almost a Christian. He was born and bred in Alexandria in Egypt on the southeastern shores of the Mediterranean. He was an eloquent man. He was a man who was mighty in the scriptures. He understood the scriptures from beginning to end. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he must have travelled up to Jerusalem at least once to make contact with John the Baptist. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance because the Messiah was coming. And people were encouraged to turn from their sin in preparation for his coming. This was all about being prepared. John's mission was to prepare the way before the Lord. Now, Apollos had spent all his adult life reading and studying the Old Testament scriptures. He knew about the coming Messiah. He was ready and he was waiting, as so many others lived in the hope of seeing the Messiah. So we read he hops on a ship and he crosses over to Ephesus and he goes and he begins to speak boldly in the synagogue. It seems that Apollos was acting alone. There's no indication that he was sent or commissioned by any specific group. He simply turned up at Ephesus, turned up at the synagogue, and started to preach. And this is where the but is in his life. This is where the but is. Apollos, we evidently say that he had not heard that the Messiah had come in the form of the Lord Jesus, and that he'd lived, and that he died on Calvary's cross and rose again and ascended into heaven. Apollos was not a Christian in the full New Testament sense of the word. A Christian is one who believes that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's sinless Son, has come to earth, has died on Calvary, and is taking the punishment for our sin. He's risen from the dead, and he now seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for those who believe, the Christian, the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in John chapter 1 and verses 11 to 12, the apostle is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, he came to that which was his own, but they didn't receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to them who believe in his name, he gave them the right to be called the sons of God or the children of God, the Christian, the believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 11, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Christian will be saved on their belief. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. All the scriptures, as the scriptures say, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. This is the Christian. Apollos did not know the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into the Holy Spirit when we come to believe in the Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit indwells our hearts and lives, and he becomes our teacher and our counselor, and he becomes our guide. Apollos knew nothing of being born again when Jesus said to Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth. No one will see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And likewise, he knew nothing of being a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone and the new has come." There's the Christian. Apollos could only preach half the truth. He had great academic qualities, and all that he said was the truth, but he lacked the spiritual understanding. He lacked the discernment, and thus he could not preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry lacked conviction and converting power because he was not connected to the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. He simply did not know Christ. But praise God, you know, all was not lost because help was at hand. We read in verse 26 that when Aquila and Priscilla heard him preach, they took him aside, they took him home, and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They detected a lack in this man's ministry. I do not believe that they criticized him. I don't believe that they talked to other people about him. They took him. They took him home and prayerfully sought to help him. And God owned and blessed their efforts. Would you not like God to own and bless your efforts? You're darn too nice, sure, like to see that happen. How humble this great and eloquent Apollos was as to listen and receive instruction from a couple of tent makers. They shared the gospel and led him into full blessing. We can never overemphasize the value of Aquila and Priscilla in spreading the gospel through Apollos. It was not just a little thing. And when we share the gospel, it's not just a little thing. So the proof of any ministry is in its results. Apollos was recharged and redirected and ready to climb another mountain for his newfound Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read there today that his desire was to cross over to the region of Achaia, which would mean that he would end up in the city of Corinth. So off he went with letters of recommendation from the believers in Ephesus. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He was able to convince the Jews of Christ's messiahship by showing them that the life of Christ, the life of Jesus of Nazareth, corresponded, lined up, and linked with what the scriptures said concerning the Messiah. That's the work of the Holy Spirit as he ministers to practicing Jewish people. There's a sense the mission is accomplished. These last five verses were all about the rebirth of a great man, bringing him into a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, something that he would never have dreamt was possible, to have that kind of relationship. Aquila and Priscilla's mission with Apollos was finished. His mission had just started. Oh, by the way, now that you're talking about missions, where are we in our mission for the Lord Jesus? Where is Morrison Baptist Church in 2023 at in respect to our mission? Sometimes we think that we've finally reached that non-active part of God's plan for us. You know, the little bit that's written down in the small print? Nothing left for me to do. How sad is that? God's plan has no non-active clause in it. Being non-active means that I am marching on the spot. I'm marking time. I'm not actually dead yet. I'm just hanging in there. The question is this because that's where I want to be? Am I just marking time because I want to be? It's convenient. It's comfortable. Now the worst question is, am I there because God just can't use me at the moment? Oh. Oh. What if he took me and he picked me up and he put me up on the top shelf in the kitchen alongside a bunch of tins and jars that never get used? You know where you've been there. You'll be there in an hour or two's time. And what if he put me up there and he says to me, when you raise your hand, I'll come back and we'll talk. So I look around from where I'm standing up on this shelf, sitting on this shelf. I'm too old to stand, nearly. And I see the stove, I see the microwave, I see the fridge, I see all sorts of kitchen apparatus. And they're all working, not all together, but most things are working sometime during the day. Maybe I'll smile to myself, but I don't have to, do I? Maybe I won't. After a while, I begin to notice I'm getting a bit grubby. If I was down on the floor, I'd be in trouble, I'll tell you. And I look around, and I see above the stove there's this itty-bitty little exhaust fan. And this poor little guy who's working his butt out, he's flat-trapped, trying to clean everything out of the kitchen that should be gone. This guy is hopelessly underpowered. And so I say, somebody should do something about that. And you said, yeah, too right, they should. Nobody moves. Nobody does anything. And you know what? I saw my hand go up, and I'm sure I heard myself saying, may I come down now? I think I can help that exhaust fan. And the Lord says, is that what you really want to do? Yes, please. Yes, please. And he picks me up from the shelf, and he puts me down among where everybody else is, and he gives me power to live and to serve him. Maybe not in the ways of decades ago, almost most certainly. Not in the ways of decades ago, but as I am today. Give me power to live and serve him as I can today. Can I come down and help? Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're so thankful for your ministry to us through your Spirit. Father, we thank you that even today you've done things that have surprised me. In the way you've organised things that have been said today. Father, we cannot move away from the fact that the Holy Spirit is within us and he wants to have dealings with each one of us. Father, we know that our first step is to stand up and confess you to be Lord, and we pray that that might be the experience of each one of us. Father, we pray that as we confess to be your people, would you minister to us? Would you open our hearts and our eyes to see and understand that the things that somebody should do something about are the things that we need to do something about. So, Father, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would minister to each one of us as we further wait upon you, that we might in truth and reality seek you and be able to be of assistance to those who need you, to those who and need a hand at this time of the day. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Just as we finish, let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that we have been able to meet together to worship you today and to remember again all you have done for us. Thank you for your word to us today and every day, for its encouragement and instruction and guidance. So as we leave, may your grace and love and the fellowship of your Spirit be with us and all this week in all we do. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.